We're going to go ahead and have the kids go down to Children's Church up through second grade. As they're making their way down, I'd like to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're back into our study in the book of Genesis on the life of Joseph. Well, let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for the time in the Word. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word today. We thank you for being able to sing and worship in song. We're thankful for the fellowship we've had, maybe the Sunday school classes we've gone to. And now, Father, as we go to Genesis 39, I pray that you'll teach us and help us to see clearly how what we read today has impact on our daily life. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like you to do this. If you have a pen with you, I'd like you to get it out. And whether you're taking notes on a separate sheet of paper or whether you can use your bulletin for that matter, I want you to write down five or six challenges you had in 2020. Let me give you a moment to do that. Right now, just right where you are. Five or six things that challenged you in 2020. Can be big things, can be little things. Write them down, though. Five or six things. If you're having a hard time, come up with some. You can think of, hey, what about problems I've had personally in our family? But I'm not going to ask to see these, or anyone else for that matter, or at work, or in your neighborhood, or just trying to, all the different areas you might be able to keep. All right, so if you've been able to write down or identify five or six different things, your mind has been warmed up now for what I want you to do next, all right? Because what I want you to do is, writing down again with your pen on your bulletin or note, whatever you're taking notes on or whatever, five or six challenges which you face looking ahead into 2021. Five or six challenges that you are facing this year in 2021. Write those down. Identify them. Again, they can be little or big. They can be items in those different arenas that we've mentioned. Five or six things, five or six challenges that you face in 2021. Now, maybe you finished or maybe you're finishing up, but as you do that, let me just say this about these challenges. Maybe they're huge. Maybe they're huge for you. Maybe, as you think about them, really discouraging. They're discouraging as you think about the year ahead. And maybe even those challenges are just tiring. You just get tired as you even think about those challenges ahead of you. And maybe, I mean, if you're human, maybe even your thought is, I just want to give up on this one. Give up on a job or a pursuit you're doing, or a ministry, or a relationship. I mean, challenges can be that daunting that they can cause us to think in that way. Now, here's what I'd like you to do. When you get home, maybe you can get an index card or a separate sheet of paper, whatever, but get something, and I want you to write these challenges down. And then what I'd like you to do is out to the side or the top, wherever you want to put it, but once you've written your challenges down, I want you to put in big letters, remember Joseph, all right? Remember Joseph. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you right now. By the end of the time, I think you'll have a better understanding of how that can be a helpful motto for us as we think about the year ahead of us. All right. So the life of Joseph addresses challenges, tough ones, character-building ones. So we want to consider those together this morning. Our sermon in a sentence this morning is this. God is with his people even through trying times. God is with his people even through trying times. Now, we're going to talk about difficulties in life for just a moment. Difficulties in life. We have them, don't we? I mean, if you're a human being in your life, you have difficulties. And Joseph had difficulties as well. We know that since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned, The paradise on earth was lost. And we've been living with the ramifications of sin ever since. And so we have problems in this life. We have difficulties. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at the life of Joseph and consider his difficulties and see what we might be able to learn as we look at his difficulties too. I hope you're encouraged today. I hope you're encouraged to see that another man of God in a different era had difficulties in his life and what took him through. Difficulties in life. Let's take a look, first of all, at his first difficulty, and that is he was removed from family. He was removed from family. The first part of verse 1 of Genesis 39 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt." Stop right there. Remember, Joseph had been sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites. He was sent down to Egypt. And just approximately, it was 250 miles away from where his family was to where he was relocated in Egypt. Now, in our day, that's kind of a healthy drive. It takes a little bit of while. You don't just jump in a car and just trivially drive 250 miles. But think about back in the day when they didn't have vehicles. It was a lot bigger venture then. I remember in my own life, after I finished college and I went to school at CSU, my folks were at the time living in Roggen, Colorado. But when I got out of college and got my job, my folks decided, because my mother's parents down in Georgia weren't doing well, that they would go back there and help out with them. And they never made it back to Colorado. And so I was 1,500 miles away from my family. And so I understand what it's like to be a ways away. In fact, even with vehicles, 1,500 miles isn't a weekend trip, right? So I understand what that's like. Now, you think about college students. When they leave home, I mean, they may have had a great training in their home, but the question comes when they get to their location, what type of person will they be? What will they do? I mean, those are the types of things you deal with when you're removed from your family. And if we value our families, it's a resource that we miss if we can't be close to them. So that was one difficulty he had in his life. But secondly, we see as we look at the next item, he was enslaved. Not only was he away from his family, but he was a slave. Let's look with me, if you would, at the end of verse 1 and then down through verse 6, where it says this. Now, he had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. He's enslaved. Now, Joseph was one of many slaves in Egypt at the time. Yet God had his eyes on this one. In verse 1, we're told that Potiphar took him. He was the captain of the bodyguard. If you look at that closely, you'll also find that they were closely associated with the executioners. And so he hung out with guys who were able to take charge and mete out justice. That's who now had Joseph. In verse 2, God was with Joseph. And interestingly, it's a theme in Joseph's life. It's also a theme in this chapter. You'll see this repeated again and again, you know, multiple times throughout this chapter. God was with him. And he became a successful man. I think of Psalm 1:3 that talks about the one who is delighted in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night. We're told that they will have prosper in whatever they do. Well, we see that in Joseph, we had a man who God was with and he prospered. In verse 3, it's interesting that Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph and that he was prospering as a result of that. And this verse actually causes me to worship. It causes me to worship because I realized it's a humbling thing as a servant of the Lord to realize that what God is doing in your life is seen by others and impactful to others. Again, we're told that Potiphar saw that God was with him. Have you ever had someone say something to you like, man, there's something different about you? Or, man, I wished I had more of what you have. Sometimes when an unbeliever is looking at our life and the Holy Spirit is within you, there's an evidence about your life. There's an understanding that, man, there's something about this person that's not like the ordinary person. Well, the Spirit of God's in you. And people see that. I thought about a church in the early church era, the Thessalonians, who had such a reputation. This is a church that was an example, but they were going through tough times. You don't have to turn there, but I'd like to read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and of labor and love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the whole word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You see, whether you're an individual like Joseph, or whether you're a church going through tough times, the way that we respond to it can be an example, can be a testimony to other people. So what a worshipful thing it is to realize that God uses his people as he works in our life to have that type of testimony to others. Well, in verse 4, we're told that he found favor with Potiphar. Reminds me of Luke 2:52, where we're told that Jesus found favor with God and with man. The same thing's true of Joseph. I mean, first of all, he found favor with God. And because of his life and because of him being with God, Potiphar noticed and he found favor with Potiphar. Let that be an encouragement to us that may we also be in favor with God and man because of our conduct and the way that we live. Now, be clear about this. There comes a point in time where sometimes those two opinions or views may conflict. We have to realize that ultimately we want favor with God. And so that's we have to come to that understanding as well. But verse 5, Joseph was a blessing to Potiphar's house. We're told that he was blessed. He blessed his household, which makes me ask this question. Think about where you are. The people that you work for, the people that you're with, are you a blessing to them? Think about that. I think that's a challenge. This man, Joseph, was a blessing to his family, or to Potiphar's family and his household. And may that be true of us too, where we are. And then notice in verse 6, he was trusted. I mean, we're told here that Potiphar concerned himself with nothing except what he ate. It's like the only thing he had to care about because Joseph was taking care of the rest of it. I mean, he was trusted. He was trusted. He was trustworthy. Today, Joseph would be the kind of guy you could trust with the keys of your vehicle or with important documents that you have or with maybe a household secret or maybe something of great value, maybe your wealth itself. That's what this man Joseph was like. Even as he was far removed from his family, and even as he was enslaved. Well, there's another difficulty he had in his life too. We see that really graphically portrayed in verses 6 to 12. He was tempted to sexual sin. I want to pick up at the end of verse 6 where it says, now Joseph was handsome and form in appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Another difficulty, to be sure. Now this man, in addition to everything else he did, was he was a faithful household manager, great employee, if you will, or servant in this case. He was also, we're told, a man who was attractive to Potiphar's wife. Now, in reading this past week, in looking at the Egyptian culture, it seemed like it was important for the Egyptian men to be successful, to be respected in their community, but it was important for an Egyptian household for the wife to be happy, for her to be pleased with her life and her condition. And we are not given all the details of this relationship between Potiphar and his wife. You wonder if she wasn't taking what was a cultural value, that I should be able to be happy, and seeking it with Joseph. But we're told in verse 7, she looked at Joseph with desire and she said, "Lie with me." Now this is a direct proposition. It wasn't his initiation, it was hers. And we see in verses 8 to 9, the first of three things that we're going to see in Joseph's life that are really important when we're talking about overcoming temptation. The first one is he resists with his words. In verses 8 and 9, if you look at that, especially the last part of verse 9, he says to her, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" I mean, he is not even thinking about sin against Potiphar, his wife. He's ultimately thinking about his relationship with God. How can I sin, do this great evil and sin against God? Now, it would have been a sin against those others, but that's where his attention is taking her to. Look, I don't want to offend God. I don't want to sin against him. So he resists with his very words. I think about Jesus when he was tempted, right? He uses words, scripture. As the devil is propositioning him with temptation, he is quoting back to the evil one, scripture. Now, in this case, Joseph isn't. But he is saying, look, I don't want to offend God. And so he resists it in the way he speaks, in the way he explains his rationale, his way of thinking, and why he acts the way that he does. But then notice, not only that, but he refuses to be with the source of temptation. Look with me at verse 10 again, where it says, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. I mean, this wasn't just a one-time bold-faced proposition. This was a continuous temptation. And Joseph came to the point where he realized, hey, to be around her is to be propositioned in this way. I'm not even going to be around her. So he removed himself from being in her presence. He made sure of that. He tried, that was an intentionality of his. So he resists with words. He refuses to be around the source of temptation. And then notice in verse 11, he's just doing his work. Just doing what he's supposed to do. Carrying on with his job and his responsibility. And we see in it, although we're not told directly in this, we might speculate that there is a strategy here. But we see as he's doing his work in verse 11, he's doing it, there are no men of the household present. No men of the household present. Was that by accident? Was it a rare moment? We don't know. But was it an intentional design? But knowing the character of Potiphar's wife, could well be that way. But this we know. They're alone in the house. Potiphar's wife, Joseph, no one else is there. And we see verse 12 take place. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." I mean, this has been a bold proposition from the beginning. It's been continuous. He's been resisting with his words. He's not tried to be around the source of it. And now he has no choice. This just comes on him, and he is actually physically grabbed. How does he respond? He flees. He takes off. Men, sometimes the most manly thing you can do is run and run fast. Seriously. Joseph is illustrating that. We know we're told in the New Testament we're to flee fornication. He is fleeing adultery here. So that's the third one. He resisted with his words. He refused to be around the source of temptation. He just got out of there. When it was facing right in his face, no way he could avoid it any other way, he took off. Remember in Genesis 38, Judah, the brother of Joseph, sought sin. He was seeking it. Now we have Joseph who's resisting it. He's resisting it. What a contrast. I want to ask you this morning, where are you in this area of sexual sin or just sin? Are you seeking it out, maybe even privately in your home or some other place? Or like Joseph, are you resisting it? Where are you? Be honest. I appreciated what I saw this past week from someone who'd written about some people who had been converted, street people in Los Angeles. What kind of counsel was given to them when it came to being able to navigate their lives with this newfound faith in Christ? They were counseled this way. Number one, pray and read your Bible daily. Secondly, go to church and meet with other Christian people at least twice a week. And thirdly, ask your pastor for a job and get busy for God. You know, a lot of times we talk about temptation as, you better not do this, you better not go there. And it's true. I mean, that's part of walking with the Lord is in repenting from sin. It's turning from it. You don't want to mess with it. But it's not just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. For the believer, it's having our eyes focused on, I want to be in God's word and I want to pray. I want to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ so I can be strengthened. I want to be involved with his work. So I'm doing what he wants me to do positively. I know he's wanting me to do this. So my focus isn't so much here. Again, just to say, don't, you know, that's not the answer. I appreciate so much what Erwin Lutzer, the former pastor of the Moody Church, said. When he says, you know, when it comes to overcoming different addictions, what people need to come to grips with, they need to overcome the final addiction. The final addiction being, I can take care of this myself. Believers need to come to the place where they realize, God, I have failed with this, I've struggled with this, and I can't deal with this. I need you to help me. It's not about just following step 1, 2, 3. It's not even just quoting a verse. It's realizing you need God's divine help to help you overcome whatever temptation it is that you need to overcome. And implore him with that. Come to him as a broken person. Realize you need his help. Call upon him for that. And maybe if you're there and you've not avoided the sin, there might be a tremendous amount of guilt. To which I just want to encourage you with this. While it's God's desire for us to respond in this way that Joseph did, the reality is, even as people of God, there are people who we fall. How do we deal with that? I would direct your attention to Psalm 51, and we're not going to turn there today. But if you were to read that from David, who's caught in a sexual sin, he confesses his sin before God. And realized that ultimately, even though he'd sinned against others, ultimately it was God who he'd sinned against the most. His primary focus. Confess that. Ask him to cleanse. We know 1 John 1:9 tells us that we confess our sin, he's faithful just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God cleans us up. I appreciate what someone said years ago. I forget who it was. He says, God doesn't Ajax job on us. cleaned us up. And ask him to give us a new spirit. Well, we have a spirit within us. If we've sinned, we just need to walk with his spirit. And then finally thank him. Praise him for the work he's done in our life. As to the measure he's given us victory, give him credit for it. I thank God that, yes, I've struggled with this, but he's given me victory in these ways. My friend, it may be that you need to just do business with God and confess your sin and see him restore you. And it may be that even in the midst of that, if you've been struggling on your own, it may be good to invite in, if you're a guy, a brother in Christ, if you're a gal, a sister in Christ, and share with them what the struggle's been so they too can pray for you and encourage you. So Joseph was removed from his family. He was enslaved. He was tempted to sexual sin. Another difficulty we see in his life was a false accusation. So he resisted the temptation. All will be well, right? He did the right thing. Surely he can expect God to bless his life, right? Look with me, if you would, at verse 13. I'd like to read verses 13 to 18. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." No, when Joseph walked faithfully with the Lord, life wasn't smooth sailing after that. He had a false accusation against him. Verse 13, Potiphar's wife was a quick thinker, because when she saw what happened, she, in verses 14 and 15, called the men of the household in, which many believe meant she had set it up to begin with, but be that as it may, she tells her first set of lies to the men of the household. "Listen, this man came in," and she twisted the story. You can read that. "To make sport, to make fools of us, to mess with us." And in her hand, verse 16, she had the evidence. She had the evidence of this garment. I might just point out, this is the second garment, if you will, that Joseph has lost. He lost the coat of many colors because of his brother's jealousy. He loses this garment because of the covetousness of Potiphar's wife. But I appreciate so much a quote from a Puritan I read about this past week who said, "Joseph may have lost his coat, but he kept his character." Now, Joseph is going to also suffer some other consequences with this, but it's true. Those external things that we have are nothing compared to our God and the character that he helps bring about in our life. Well, in verses 17 and 18, you have another set of lies as her husband comes in and she relates to him the things she had told the men of her household. Seduction and lies are what we hear of Mrs. Potiphar. But notice also in verse 17, she heaps blame on him when she says, "The Hebrew slave." And we know from other places in Scripture, the Hebrews weren't necessarily favorites of the Egyptian people. "The Hebrew slave," said in a derogatory way, "who you have brought here." In other words, you brought this man in. And then she relates the lies again. You know, as an application for us, believers at times are accused of things that they're not guilty of. In fact, I think about 1 Peter 2:19, where Peter writes this. And you might just jot this verse down. If you are going through a time right now where you're being blamed for something that you're not guilty of, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." Let me repeat that. "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." heard of a secretary who was working for her boss. And as she's typing out an order, he wanted her to type down an order that had not gone out yet, but he wanted to state that it had. And she refused to do that because this is a Christian woman with a boss who wasn't a Christian, and she wouldn't relate what was not true. And so the boss fired her, only to hire her later as a cashier at his store because he knew she had the character that she would not cheat someone of something. He wanted her there. Maybe not for a secretary, but the cashier, yep, you're there. What did Joseph do with his false accusation? Did he say, "I'm an innocent man"? He could have. We don't see him in the text saying that. Could he have said, "Listen, your wife is to blame for this"? He could have, and he would have been rightful in saying that. But the scripture has Joseph as being silent on this. Makes us think of another one, doesn't it? Who years later, in the person of Christ, before his accusers, the perfect, the righteous, the holy Son of God, who did what before his accusers? Silent. It's amazing. Well, notice what happened. He not only had false accusation against him, but he also faced anger. Look with me at verse 19, where it says, "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned." Oh, his anger burned. Now, we're not going to go back and read verses 2 through 6 again. But if we did, we'd see again a man, Joseph, who had great favor with his master. I mean, his master turned everything into his hands. He'd earned his trust. But after relating what she did to her husband, we're told he became angry. Now, in Proverbs 6, 34 and 35, especially preceding verses 34 and 35, the young man is being warned about being propositioned by someone who would seduce him. And the writer goes on to say that if the husband finds out about this offense, he will become angry. It's interesting, the word anger there uses the word nostril or nose with it, because the nostril can flare. It was a symbol. It was an organ that people could see someone's upset by the way their nose, you know, would be. And that was a part of the vocabulary for anger at that time. Their nostril would flare. Their nose was associated with the anger. Let me ask you this. How do you respond in your life when somebody brings a false accusation against you? I mean, Joseph's master is angry with him. And he could have responded a bunch of different ways, but as we've mentioned already, he was silent with it. But sometimes the tough part about facing false accusation is the anger, the emotions that you face with that. But let's learn from Jesus, ultimately. Let's learn from Joseph how you respond in that case. And then finally, and this is another consequence of this whole situation, the snowball, if you will, of everything. Sixthly, imprisonment. We see this in verses 20 to 23, where it says, "So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph," notice that phrase again, "and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." The Lord made to prosper. Now, he was confined in prison. And though the text in Genesis doesn't tell us, a fascinating verse in Psalm 105:18 tells us, "They afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons." I mean, Joseph was restricted that much in this prison experience. But we're told in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. And this has not changed throughout this account. Remember, from the time he left his family till now and in jail, the Lord is with him all this time. It's not changed. The chief jailer favors him. In verse 22, Joseph now oversees all the prisoners. Joseph is the doer here. He's responsible for what's going on. He's getting the work of the prison done. Then verse 23, it's amazing. He's not supervised, we're told. But again, I want to repeat this and I want to read this. Why wasn't he supervised? Because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Incredible truth. Now we think of verses like Ecclesiastes 9:10, which say, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Or the verse, you think about Jesus in Mark 7:37, which says about him, he has done all things well. I mean, this character of Joseph seems to really be thriving, and it's incredible. I thought, just for this past week, I thought, you know, I'm going to go through this text and just look about all the incredible leadership points about Joseph. And I know we've talked about some related to temptation, but you think about what he did on the job. There aren't a lot of particular things given here. You just keep hearing this theme throughout this chapter. God was with Joseph, and Joseph prospered again and again. And I really think this is the theme here in all of our difficulty and trouble. We need to remember the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. You see, the theme, the real key here in this chapter is God is the reason for Joseph's success. God is the reason for his success. We've got to get that really loud and clear. Not the popular things that we hear. For instance, Horatio Alger wrote a number of books. The characters were different, but they all had this theme, basically. The American dream, baby. Go work hard and you can accomplish what you want to accomplish. Work hard, that's it, though. But again, that's not the theme of Genesis 39. God was with Joseph and he prospered in whatever he did. It was attributable to God. Another worldview that I don't think it entails either is Bruce Arians, who's the coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, has this saying he likes, no risk it, no biscuit. No risk it, no biscuit, right? I mean, the idea being, hey, you got to take some risks to have something happen, right? And, you know, obviously he wins the Super Bowl, so that saying's got to be one to live by, right? No. No, quite honestly, it's not. The one I would rather choose to live by is, God was with Dan. And whatever he chooses to prosper, to him be the glory. So there's an application today. How do we apply this to our lives? How was Joseph like Christ? They were both sold out by those close to them. They both were not initially accepted by their family, by their people. The Lord certainly was with both of them. God's hand visibly with both of them in the work that they did. He blessed them both. They were both tempted, weren't they? But they both resisted temptation. They were both falsely accused. They were both Hebrews. And they had people angry with them. That's how they were the same, right? But how are they different? Well, Joseph was actually enslaved. Joseph ministered in Egypt, whereas Jesus ministered primarily in Galilee and then in Judea some. Their success looked different, didn't it? Their success looked different. Joseph, through all of the difficulties, God would raise him. God would raise him to be second in charge in that nation. Jesus, through all of his difficulties, God would lead him to success by having him placed on a cross, put in the tomb, raised on the third day, and today he's ascended and at the right hand of the Father. That's his success. And to him forever be the glory. In Romans chapter 5, I would like to just read a few verses, because here's the thing. We've been talking a lot today about how God is with his people, but I'm concerned this morning that there might be one person with us or watching on Facebook Live that says, this sounds great, I mean, going through difficult times and everything, but I don't know that God's with me. Well, my friend, I want him to be with you. How does that take place? Romans 5, I'd like to start with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts and through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. My friend, I just want to say, we're told in the first part of this, therefore having been justified by faith. If you do not have God with you, you can. How? By believing that you have sinned. You've fallen short of His glory. You're imperfect. That imperfection sets you apart from Him. You can't have fellowship with Him. But believing that Jesus came and He died for us, He, the sinless Son of God, died so that we who are sinners could be reconciled, have peace with God. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you would just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I've sinned. You're not with me, but I want you to be. And call on Him to save you from that sin and to be with you as He was with Joseph. He'll do it. I invite you to do that. Even today where you sit, please let someone know about it so we can rejoice with you and encourage you in that faith. But let today be the day that you allow Him to be in you. Well, finally, if you're one of God's people, I want to encourage you. Encourage you in these ways. Number one, remember those difficulties that I had you identify before we started that you're facing this year? Well, remember Joseph in this way. God is with you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that His Spirit lives within us. So whatever difficulties you face this year, realize, like Joseph, the same God is with you. And that should be very comforting to you. Secondly, be patient. Be patient. You know, I ask you to identify the problems you had in 2020 and 2021. That's just 2 years worth. Joseph was with Potiphar for 11 years and in jail 2 years beyond that. 13 years of difficulty God's working in his life. It takes time sometimes for God to accomplish in your life what He's trying to accomplish. We like to go with the microwave, the McDonald's fix. God doesn't work that way, if you haven't noticed yet. It takes years for Him to work His plan through. So God is with you. Be patient. Thirdly, God can help you thrive, not just survive. God can help you thrive, not just survive. Some of us go through difficulties thinking, man, I just got to survive this. And I understand, I've been there before too. Believe me, I know what it's like. Lord, just get me through this day and I'll be happy. But He wants to do more than that. I mean, Joseph is thriving throughout his difficulty. And to God, may we be that type of believer that can trust Him and be ready to be engaged with His work for us. God is with you. Be patient. God can help you thrive and not just survive. And finally, trust and obey. Let God make the way. We need to trust God. We need to obey what He does, we know He wants us to do. In the temptation with Potiphar's wife, Joseph certainly did that. But there's a lot of his life he did not understand. He had to trust God and just take advantage of the opportunities he had day by day. Praise God for this story. As we wrap things up, let me just remind you, and I hope today has been an encouragement to you. God is with His people even through trying times. Father, we thank You this morning for the chance to go through this portion of Scripture together. And even yet, there's so much more meditation that could be done here. But Lord, we thank You for the truths here. We ask that You would take these truths and apply them in our life so that no matter what difficulty we're facing this year, You'll help us to remember Joseph in all of this. And we know ultimately to remember Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.